The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beto, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we got through Vacation Bible School. We made it through. About Wednesday, I didn't know I was going to make it, but we finally got there, so we're good. Like I said, this was my first Vacation Bible School since I was a little kid, and it was really interesting to be on the other side and see how it all goes together and all the pieces fit. The theme for this year's Vacation Bible School was facing fear and trusting God. And we went through and looked at stories from the life of Paul. And we learned about his conversion, and we learned about his escape and in prison and being shipwrecked and all the things that Paul did in his life. And the idea was that Paul was a man who faced the fear of imminent death and persecution and who had faith in God. But the relationship is he was able to face fear because he had faith in God. And to understand where that faith in God that he had came from, we really have to look at his conversion experience, the experience that led him down the road to becoming the man that we know of as Paul. To understand the conversion of Paul, we focus in on this story in Scripture of a man named Saul of Tarsus. And we come in on the story with him on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, riding on a horse, intent on murder. We see Paul going from Jerusalem to Damascus with a heart full of hate, prepared to destroy the church there. See, Paul had grown up in a town called Tarsus. And that doesn't mean much to us now, but Tarsus was a major city in what is now Turkey. It was a port city that was about 10 miles from the coast up a big river. It was a trading center. They had a lot of sheep and leather, and they made a lot of goods, and they sold a lot of goods. It was a center of learning. It was a place where Greek culture had come and stayed, and there was a large community of Jews that lived there. Now, at the time that Jesus was born, there were Jews all over the Eastern Mediterranean, from what is now Turkey all the way down to what is now Egypt. And they lived in these cities, and they were traders, and they were craftsmen. And to some degree, they kept their culture, and in some degree, they gave up their culture. By the time that Paul was born, the city of Tarsus had 500,000 people. It was a major city back then. Now, we're told that Paul was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the two tribes of Israel that did not go to the northern kingdom after Solomon's kingdom fell. They were one of the faithful tribes that didn't start worshiping idols and other gods. And so they maintained their identity when they came out of exile in Babylon. And so he traces his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin, and he's named after King Saul, the first Hebrew king. But more than just being in the tribe of Benjamin and citizens of the town of Tarsus, he was a Roman citizen, which was a big deal for somebody in the provinces, because you just didn't become a Roman citizen. It wasn't just like in America where you're born in America and you're a citizen. To become a Roman citizen, you had to have property. You had to have done some major service to the Roman government. And then as a reward, they allowed you to become a citizen. And so at some point in the past of his family, one of his grandfathers or great-grandfathers had done service to the Roman Empire, and they had made him a citizen. And this conveyed huge rewards on you. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be prosecuted in the town that you were in. You could appeal everything back to Rome. You couldn't be flogged. You couldn't be crucified. You couldn't be killed in some of these really brutal ways that the Romans would kill just the regular provincials. It gave you a status, and it gave you the ability to travel in the ancient world protected by the full force of Roman law. So this man came from a significant family. But he also came from a fairly religious family. Well, while many of the Jews in what they call the diaspora, the spread of Jews, while many of these had succumbed to the local culture, his family did not. His family was more devout. And later on in his life, he would say, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. See, Paul was from an observant family, and he grew up with the law. As soon as he was able to talk, he would have been expected to memorize the Shema, the statement of Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. By the time he was 5, he would have had to memorize the Halal, which is Psalms 113 through 118, and it's the statement of who the Jews are and what their relationship to God is. At the age of 10, he would have been expected to have memorized large sections of what they called the Hadatha and the Mishnah. And these were the oral laws that governed them in their culture. See, the Jews at this time had the Torah, which was the first 5 books of the Bible that they considered the law. But then they also had the Mishnah and the Hadatha. And these were oral laws that were supposedly passed down from Moses to all the Jews that they would memorize. 200 years after this, they would be written down, but now they were all oral. And he would have been expected to memorize large portions of that. At 12, he would have undergone the ceremony of Bar Mitzvah, where he would have stood in front of the synagogue and read from the Holy Torah and would have been considered a man. And this was not some surface-level relationship that he had. This was not just some cultural thing that he did. His entire life was devoted to learning and following the laws of God that had been preserved by his forebears and passed down to him by his parents. This was a big deal to him, and it affected him on a deep, deep level. He would say, when the commandments came into my life, sin revived, and I died. See, when he came into contact with the law, when he understood the law, all of his youthful transgressions, all of his failings were tied to this law of God, and he saw what a pitiful sinner he was. And it crushed him. He saw that everything that he did was an offense against a holy God, a God that he had been raised to fear and revere. And I will tell you that it is a terrible moment in the life of a young person when they come to grips with their own sinfulness. When you see who you really are, and usually comes around high school or puberty, when you start going through all the stuff you go through and in your teenage years, and you start realizing I have no control over these hormones and the stuff that's going on in me. I can't do right. I can't do good. I want to do good, but I can't do good. And we get brought to this point of crisis where we see that we are sinful people, and we react in one of two ways. You can react in rebellion and just say, I'm done. I don't need this. That obviously is not true, otherwise it wouldn't be so hard to do, so I'm just going to go and have a good time. This is the path of the prodigal son. This is the path of the rebel, right? There's another path that you can take, though. And there's the path of the spiritual athlete, the person that tries to mortify their flesh and get their self under control and use memorization of the law and extreme righteousness to control these urges that they have. This is the path that Paul followed. See, Saul chose the path of effort, the path of extreme righteousness, the path spent constantly subduing his body. He studied hard and with great zeal. He went to Jerusalem and studied at the feet of a man named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the great Hebrew teacher of the age. He was the Jewish teacher that taught everyone. He was influential. And people wanted to go and study from him. And so he went to Jerusalem and he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He understood the law and was zealous in protecting it. He was zealous in protecting the sanctity of Judaism against the culture that wanted to take it away. And he was violently opposed to any philosophy that would come in and tear down Judaism, whether it was Greek philosophy or heretical sects like Christianity. Later, Saul would look back on this life and would say to others, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." This man was a religious fanatic as much as any member of the Taliban, as much as any guy in Al-Qaeda. He was that intense in the things that he believed. We first meet Saul at this pivotal moment in the Christian church. We meet him at the martyrdom of a man named Stephen. Now, Stephen was a young man like Paul, and he had grown up, and he'd become a Christian. And he had become one of the early Christian evangelists. And he was fearless in telling people about Jesus. He was so fearless, and he became such a pain to the Jewish authorities that they arrested him. And they brought him before the high council, and they told him to stop. And instead of defending himself, he gave what is one of the great discourses of the gospel, explaining from Adam and Eve all the way through to the crucifixion of Christ, the role of Christ and what he did. And he ends with this incredibly offensive statement to the people that are trying him for his life. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." Now, this was probably not the best defense strategy that you would use, because it made the people so mad that they covered their ears and cried out at the top of their lungs and dragged him out in the street and lynched him. Or more accurately, they stoned him to death. They put him in a corner and threw bricks at him until he died. And we are introduced to Saul in the midst of this. See, we see him casting his vote to kill Stephen. And then we see him with the crowd egging him on. And we see Saul holding the coats of the men that are pummeling him with bricks. See, in Saul, Christians have found an implacable enemy. A vicious, vicious enemy who is consumed by his hatred for Christ and his hatred for the church. His professor Gamaliel had cautioned everybody in the Jewish faith not to persecute the Christians. He said, "Leave them alone. If this is from God, you're not going to be able to fight it. And if it's not from God, it'll pass away." And Paul looked at this and said, "I don't want any part of that." See, he understood, probably better than the apostles did, the implications of Christianity, and he knew that Christianity and Judaism could not live under the same roof as part of the same religion. He saw that the grace of Christ was fundamentally opposed to the law of God. He saw that this law that he had devoted his entire life to would be sidelined if the grace of Christ was allowed to stay. See, if these Christians were right, then rigorous righteousness was given through Christ as a gift, not through adherence to the law. Worse than that, these Christians were inviting Gentiles into Judaism. This was something that he could not abide. He had been raised in a city full of sellout Jews, full of halfway Jews, and people who said that they were Jews but really weren't. People who were said that they were children of Abraham, but who acted like children of the devil, and he didn't want any part of it. They had sold out and assimilated, and he was not about to let people like that into his Judaism. And so he went to around his teacher. He said, "You know what? You're a little bit namby-pamby for me. I don't want to do it your way." And so he stepped outside of his political party, the Pharisees, and he crossed the aisle to the Sadducees. Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. They didn't hang out, they didn't talk, they didn't go to dinner together, they didn't like each other. They had different approaches to the world, they had different approaches to the way that they interpreted Scripture. And he crossed the aisle to the Sadducees, and he went to the high priest, and he said, "I want you to give me papers, and I'm going to hunt these people down, and we're going to kill them." His hatred for Christianity was so deep that he would sell out every single principle that he had so that he could crush it. And so, Paul, with letters in his hand, Paul, raging against Christianity, leaves Jerusalem to go oppress the church. See, Paul was not just morally opposed to Christianity, he hated it. And in this hatred, we begin to see the glimmers of God working in his life. Because so often in the history of Christianity, those that hate us the most are the ones that God is working on the most. When God is working on someone's life, it is a horrible experience. It is this experience of God constantly being after you, and you can't get away from him. God constantly knocking on the door. "Are you there? Are you home? It's 2 o'clock in the morning, God. Really? Are we doing this?" "Yep, we're doing this." And he won't leave you. And so Paul was mad. Paul was angry. Paul was raging against himself and the power of God in his life. And it was driving him to murder. And this is how this diligent young Pharisee finds himself on a dusty road ready to go do murder. See, after the stoning of Stephen, there was this persecution that broke out against the Christians, and they scattered. And hot on their heels is Paul the bounty hunter, kicking in doors, dragging families out in the street, and sending them home to Jerusalem in chains. This is not a nice guy. This is not a good guy. This is not a guy you want to go and have hot dogs with. This is a guy you want to avoid. He's on his way to Damascus with plans to break up the church. He's angry, so angry that he's foaming at the mouth. He's drinking the bitter poison of his own pride and his own self-righteousness. And God's about to come meet him. And he's not going to be gentle. Because sometimes when we are in the depths of our own pride, God can't be gentle. Sometimes when you're trying to move a mule, you don't use nice language. and kind words. You use one of those shock prods, right? Because it's not pleasant, but it makes the mule move or the cow move. And so, as he's riding his horse, a light shines up and knocks him to the ground. And Jesus comes out and stands over him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And that is probably one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And to understand what that means, you have to understand what a goad is. A goad can be a couple of different things. At this time, it was a piece of sharpened stick. And you have an ox that would have a yoke on it. And ox are stupid, and they're lazy, and they don't want to do anything. And so to get them to move, you stick them with this sharp stick. Right? You stab them with a stick to get them to move. And so there's this image of, Paul, I've been sticking you with this goad, and you're too stupid to figure out what's going on. So now we're going to do this the hard way. Now we're going to do this the hard way. It is hard for you to kick against the goads because I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. And I would ask you, do you know anyone that kicks against the goads? Do you know anyone that is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that will not listen? Are you under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And will you just not listen? Here's a secret. He's not going away. He's not going to go away. He's not going to be like, "Oh, yeah, my bad. You're good. I'm out." That's not how God works. And so Paul responds to this vision, this angelic being who's standing over him, and he says, "Lord, who are you?" Now, this is a man who has spent his entire life reading Scripture about the coming Messiah, about the identity of God. And God is standing over him, bathed in light, speaking with a booming voice, and he's like, "Who are you? Really? Who do you think it is? Who do you think it is?" Like, here's a secret. If you get knocked to the ground by a burst of lightning and a man stands over you bathed in light, it's probably not the guy holding the horse. It's probably somebody you need to listen to. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then he gives him his mission. He says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by me faith in me." See, Saul's given a specific mission. He is there to be a witness of the things that have happened to him. He is there to be a witness of the transformation that has happened in his life. But it's worse than that. See, Jesus has come to him and said, "You know that group of people that you hate, that you don't want to have part of your faith, that you don't think that should have a part with God? Guess who you're going to go and live with for the rest of your life? You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to go and make sure that as many Gentiles as possible come to faith in me. That separation that you've tried to maintain between Jews and Gentiles, you're going to be the chief architect tearing the wall down. You know that law that you have dedicated your life to? You're going to be the preacher of radical grace." And that is how Saul of Tarsus, son of the tribe of Benjamin, devout Jew and fanatical religious zealot, became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. This is the same Paul who would suffer shipwreck and hunger and would be whipped from one end of the Roman Empire to the other for the name of the Christ that he persecuted. This is the Paul who would be the greatest missionary in Christian history, who would plant hundreds of churches and whose name would echo down through history. This is the Paul who writes most of the books in the New Testament. The Pharisee of Pharisee who preaches the gospel of radical freedom in Christ. See, this man was changed. He was a different man than the one that set out on the journey. And he will say of himself later on, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the body, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. And as we talk about facing fear and trusting God, it is desperately important for you to understand that, yes, prayer is important. Yes, reading your Bible is important. Yes, going to church is important. But all of it means nothing if you have not been radically converted by God. I sat down and I was reading an article in CNN about the church with no religion. There's this rise in atheist congregations out there where they have music and they have a sermon and they have Sunday school and children's church and all this kind of stuff, but there's no God there because they don't believe in God. And my first initial reaction was, that's horrible. Oh, you know. But then I started thinking to myself, there are tons of churches out there that are churches without God. There are tons of people out there that are members without God. Our churches are filled with people that think that because they go to church, they're saved. Or because they walked an aisle 30 years ago, they're saved. Listen to me, and if you hear nothing else, hear this. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, if your life has not been changed, if you have not turned in repentance, you have to do that. God will reveal himself to you, but you have to get up off the ground and walk with him. And if you do that, your life will never be the same. It may not end up in a good place. Paul didn't end up in a good place. But at the end of your life, you will hear the words from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's enough. If you do that, if you turn your life over to God, if you accept the conversion that he is offering, if you turn to him in faith and repentance, not trusting in your own works, not trusting that you're a good person or that you're good enough or you're smart enough, but knowing how broken you are and that there is nothing there to give you justification in front of God, except the blood of Christ, if you do that, you will live with Christ forever. So my prayer for you today would be that if you do not know Christ, if you have never met Christ, if you have never turned from your old life to your new life, if you have never experienced conversion, that you would experience conversion today, that you would listen to the Word of God speaking to you now, and that you would turn from the path of death to the path of life. I will tell you that this is an embarrassing thing. I know that. I know that it's hard to look at 30 years of decisions or 40 years of decisions or 50 years of decisions and go, you mean I'm not a Christian? But none of that matters. All that matters is that you make the decision to accept Christ today. In a moment, we're going to have a period of invitation. If you want to make a commitment to Christ, if you want to do that, come forward. I'll pray with you. This is a place where you can do that. If you're embarrassed, come and talk to me after church. I would love to pray with you. But make the decision. Get off the fence. Please bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being the God that pursues us, for being the God that does not stop knocking. God, thank you for being the God that doesn't spare the goad. Lord, I ask that you would be with each and every one of the people in here, that you would speak truth into their life, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on them and draw them into relationship with you. God, that you would stand over them like you stood over Saul and say, why do you kick against the goads? God, reveal yourself in glory and light, gentle to the broken and harsh to the proud. But reveal yourself, God. And Lord, I ask that you would be with the people here and that they would make decisions and turn from the path of death and would turn to you. And I ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Thank you.